Let's just pray again. Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would help us as we turn to this passage, Lord, which speaks of the hard reality of walking through suffering, even as your children. And Lord, we pray that we would benefit from this time. Lord, that you would minister to us and that you would encourage us in the truth of the God that you are and what it is to live under your hand. So, Lord, we pray you would minister and be honoured amongst us as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an honesty to the Bible that we must not miss when it comes to life's sorrows. The scriptures have this beautiful balance, if that's the right word, of speaking truth about our suffering, hope and promise for all who trust in Christ. It's really true that in all things God is at work for the good of those who love him. It's true, friends. But the Bible never suggests that suffering isn't hard, painful, and at times overwhelming. It's interesting to me that despite all that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has to say in the opening 11 chapters of Romans about the hope which we have in the face of suffering, when he gives practical instructions to believers in the local church, living side by side one another in life struggles, how do we care for those who mourn? He doesn't say go back to chapter 8 when I remind you that the suffering we experience is nothing worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, and that all things work for good. There may well be a place for that, but he tells us to mourn with those who mourn. For suffering in this fallen world is common and hard. Often hard. The Bible gives us perspective in order to make sense of suffering, particularly for the believer, but also gives voice to the groaning, to the struggle, to the questions. I want to focus in on verses 12 to 14 of this passage in Isaiah 32 for our time this evening. And it's one such example of that groaning and struggle. Isaiah shares his feelings, records for us how he felt as he struggled with an illness which he believed would lead to death, that death was imminent. Obviously, these verses are a testimony of one man's experience. And not simply any ordinary man, the king of Judah at the time. He is given insight by Isaiah. We read of that, didn't we? The prophet, about his illness in a way that the struggles that we walk through, so often we are not. Equally, Hezekiah's personal reflections on his illness and God's mercy to him are recorded in Isaiah, not so much as a digression in the book about how to walk through suffering, but because of the light they shed and what happens in the chapters that follow. So we must proceed with caution. It's never good to make generalizing statements from a single story of one man's experience. However, as we consider how the Bible speaks to this subject in a wider, from a wider lens, there are some lessons that I think we can draw here. His words here help us reflect on how particularly we think about and comprehend and wrestle with God's role in our suffering. God's role in our suffering. See, if you ask my daughter why the sun rises, she would probably tell you, with the condescending scorn that only can come from a four-year-old girl, sure of herself, because it's morning, of course. And at one level, that's a perfectly adequate answer. Particularly when I want that four-year-old to understand that we stay in bed until the sun is up. But of course, at many levels, it's not. As we ask that question, why do we die? We might answer, because we get old, of course. And that is true. But on many levels, it's not a great answer. Does not answer, of course, the tragedy of those who die young. But even more simply, it leaves God and his part in your life and mine completely out of the equation. Now, that might be fine for someone whose conception of God is that he's just created the world to run itself, and now he lets things work out for themselves in their way. But of course, that is not the God of the Bible. That is not a God whose days, who holds our days in his hands and knows the plans that he has for his people, or who is the shepherd who leads me and comforts me. The more personal we understand God to be, the more we'll see that Hezekiah, for all the uniqueness of his situation, might have something to teach us. Of course, if we think God is impotent in the face of suffering, then again, we might think we don't need to wrestle with that question, although it throws up a host of others. But again, that is not the God the Bible presents. Instead, the Bible presents a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good. And so what role does he have in our struggles and our suffering? Particularly, we're thinking about that from the perspective of the believer this evening. And Hezekiah's answer is personal, isn't it? Day and night, you brought an end to me. That's how he's feeling. He says it twice. End of verse 12, end of verse 13. Day and night, you've made an end to me. So let's reflect upon these verses and consider two questions, really. What can we say about God's role in our suffering? Yeah? And what resource do we have in our suffering? How are we to think then, firstly, about God's role in our suffering? Well, firstly, in answering that question, let's see how Hezekiah expresses, as he shares his feelings, about the suffering he was walking through. Last weekend, you may have seen or heard the six-time Olympic champion Chris Hoy revealed that he, very courageously, that he's been diagnosed with terminal cancer and has 2 to 4 years to live. He shared that with the Sunday Times in an interview. He said it in this way: you know, we are all born, we all die, and this is just part of the process. And understandably, he was praised for the bravery in which he spoke. By contrast, notice how Hezekiah sits, if you like, on the breakfast TV show couch and shares his story. In some ways, there are similarities, aren't there? In verse 12, he uses the metaphor of the shepherd moving on with the sheep to find new pastures. It's very similar to the stoical way in which Chris Hoy suggests that death is just part of the process of human life. We live, we die. But in these verses, Hezekiah is wrestling with more than the idea of a natural process that has come earlier than he might hoped. As he describes his misery, he's not simply describing how severe the disease was that wrecked his whole body. There is a wrenching away of his life. He speaks of his house being taken from him, literally captured from him. It's more than simply a process, he feels. And then he says that behind the symptoms and the physical diagnosis, there is another reality to his suffering. He is being humbled by another. Notice in verse 12, the I and the he, second half. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Once the full pattern has been woven, the thread is snipped off, the tapestry rolled up. Hezekiah is saying, as an individual, I may weave the pattern of my life, but it is the Lord who determines the time allowed for the weaving. Hezekiah uses a more violent metaphor, doesn't he? In the next verse, like a lion, he broke all my bones. And this refrain repeated at the end of verse 12 and 13, day and night you made an end of me. We mentioned already the uniqueness of Hezekiah's position, how he's been informed by the prophet of his illness that will lead to death. He's had the word from the Lord. The prophet's presence centers his thoughts on God's involvement in Hezekiah's condition. And yet, we know from what the rest of the Bible tells us that death is no accident. It is always God's doing. We like to think, don't we, in terms of a natural process. In one sense it is, but the Bible doesn't allow us to think either this is just how human beings have been made, or that God has simply cursed the world in such a way that this is now just how things are. Yes, the Bible describes death as an enemy, but it's not outside of God's sphere of control, is it? Instead, Moses boldly writes in Psalm 90, "You turn people back to dust." You, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it is dry and withered." Similar to these words, "Day and night, you make an end of me." Further, the Bible is clear, isn't it, that the activity of God is not merely a reflection of the distance between the infinite God and finite human beings. Again, Psalm 90, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath." We finish our years with a moan. God is not toying with human lives. No, the Bible explains that the slide towards death is nothing other than the outworking of God's judicial sentence. When you eat the fruit of the tree, you will certainly die. Death is always the wages of sin, paid out by God. And our struggles and sickness must be understood in the light of that. We live in a world not only wrecked by sin, but under judgment because of sin. And the redemption in which we hope in Jesus is, of course, a redemption through judgment, through the cross. A hope that is consummated only and ultimately through the resurrection, our own resurrection. You see, the reality now for the believer is that because of the cross, Jesus has paid for our sin. So death, in one sense, is no longer judgment for the Christian. And yet, unless Jesus returns beforehand, we will all still die. At the cross, Jesus became a curse for us, Galatians 3 tells us, that we might know God's blessing. And yet, until that day when all is made new, Christians still suffer. Suffer the realities that are so because of the curse. And God is sovereign over all of that. In this series already, we've seen that his intent is not the same in every situation. God's fatherly discipline of his children is not the same as judgment for the unrepentant. But my desire is just to listen to Hezekiah's words and his experience. Commentators are quick to insist that Hezekiah's suffering is suffering more than a bodily illness, and implied in that is that he's somehow under God's wrath because of some sin. However, that's not stated in our text, nor in any other passages in the Old Testament where this story is also recorded. Of course, unlike many believers who walk through suffering, as I said, he's had the visit from the prophet telling him what God has said, that this illness would lead to death. From the outset of this affliction, it was clear that God's hand was heavy upon him. Most of us who walk through suffering do not know what tomorrow will bring and what the end of such a season will be. In that regard, in Hezekiah's case, we can understand the feeling of divine hostility from an illness that seems to arrive rapidly and announce his demise. But there is something helpful for us here. In the very acknowledgement that every season of your life and mine comes under the hand of our Lord. Our days are truly in his hands, including days of sorrow and trial. Hezekiah is clear on that reality, isn't he? And also how hard it can be. It's not that we should manufacture feelings like Hezekiah if any of us should wake up with a heavy cold tomorrow morning. That's not the point. More this, that it is not uncommon that the struggles of our lives, particularly if they are lengthy, take a toll upon our soul as well as our body. And at such times, struggles can feel, Scripture is telling us, unbearable. It feels as if God is like his adversary. Like a lion, he broke all my bones. Friends, perhaps to see that in Scripture is a help for us because you know that feeling. And perhaps it's a help for us when we're coming alongside others who say they know that feeling. To say, yeah, well, actually, it's not that Scripture is a stranger to that. The season that you walk through sometimes might feel like the Lord is making an end of you. Hezekiah's experience is not unique. Think about David in Psalm 6. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning. Job, have pity on me, friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Or earlier in his story, he says, remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. Or think of Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings as he flees to Horeb. And I want to say that maybe those who seek God most fully might feel this more deeply. Or perhaps I'll put it like this. The more we truly fear the Lord, the more we might feel this. You see, to fear the Lord is to take God seriously, isn't it? God has revealed himself as the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer and judge. We take that seriously if we fear the Lord. As creator, God created everything. As sustainer, God continually provides for all he has created. As redeemer, God delivers his people from their slavery to sin. As judge, he will hold every person to account. Now, knowing those truths doesn't necessarily mean that we fear him. But you take God seriously as you take God personally. He's not just the creator. He's my creator. He's not just the sustainer of life. He sustains my life. He's not only the redeemer of his people. He has redeemed me from the slavery of sin. He's not only the judge of all. He will judge me for how I have lived my life. Do you see that switch? Take God seriously as we take him personally. That our lives are before him. And as we take God personally, we sense more and more the weight of the curse that he has brought upon this world. It's not just part of the process. We live, we die. It is the work of my creator, my sustainer, my redeemer, and my judge. Robert Bruce, Puritan, Scottish minister, commentating on Hezekiah's situation, says this: merciful God, when the horror, as Hezekiah experienced, is exceedingly great and terrible, is it not astonishing that the soul can stand firm on your promises and yet be unrestrained in spiritual desperation? Nevertheless, he goes on, it is true that every notable servant of God has had this experience, some in greater intensity than others. Each one has been touched with the terror of hell, which the reprobate shall have in full measure. Who feels the weight of God's hand upon them most? Surely the Savior, the Son in whom the Father delights. Brother, sister, see that the spiritual weight of our struggles reflects often the way we are alive to spiritual things. The more we live in the fear of the Lord, which is, remember, the beginning of wisdom, or just a few chapters back in Isaiah 33, a treasure, we're told, a storehouse of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. As we've referenced already, God has a multitude of reasons why he brings or allows suffering into someone's life. And pastoral care and wisdom cautions against seeking to guess those reasons, particularly on behalf of others. Job's friends, don't they, warn against such folly. Yet there are lines of profitable reflection for our own lives. Firstly, brother and sister, do not lose sight of the framework in which Scripture itself exhorts us to understand seasons when the Lord's hand feels heavy upon us. Hebrews 12 reminds us, doesn't it, that God deals with his people as his children and he disciplines those he loves. Have you ever noticed that tendency in Scripture? God gives those who reject him over to their sin. That's how he deals with them. Free hand, off you go. And it's natural consequences, but disciplines those he loves. And so is it not surprising, therefore, if that's the general pattern that we see, that on one perspective it might seem that some people's lives roll easy, where God has said, off you go. Whereas he disciplines those he loves. No discipline, the writer to Hebrews reminds us, seems pleasant at the time, but in the end, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Secondly, the scripture gives us clarity to the end, doesn't he, in which God works in the life of his children, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. That our character, our desires, and intuitions be shaped by him. And again, the writer to the Hebrews notes that Jesus himself was shaped through his experiences of suffering. Hebrews 5, we read, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Is it so surprising then that if God's children will be more and more conformed to the likeness of the Son, who was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, that the experiences of many believers traverse a similar path? Notice how similar those verses are read from Hebrews 5 of the Lord Jesus are to the experience of Hezekiah, offering up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who can save him from death. Hezekiah, of course, is saved, but Jesus, the true king, takes our death. Robert Bruce again says, although none such as you and me are able to endure such anguish, even though we are only subjected to the merest taste of it, our Savior has borne the full force of the anguish of God's wrath as he took upon himself the sins of all the elect. Through such experiences, we can know a little of what the Savior suffered for us. Such rails, the fatherly discipline of God towards those he loves, including his own son, and that end purpose through all things of shaping towards our likeness to Christ, can help us in our struggles. Firstly, if Christ pleads, in the language of Hebrews, with fervent cries and tears to his Father, such emotions are not wrong. But secondly, the work of Christ has secured you. He was cut off so that you are grafted in. He became a curse that you might know blessing. The steadfast love of God is so strong and so committed to you that he has walked the path of suffering to become the source of eternal salvation for all who believe. These are not pat answers to the brother and sister who opens up at home group about the devastating news they've just received. These rails are what you must cultivate your life to run on. Nurture today and every day that God who begun a good work in you is bringing it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And that the call of our lives is to work out that gift of salvation in our lives seriously and sober-mindedly because the Holy God works in you and through you. I love this quote from J.C. Ryle, speaking about sickness. He says this: vague and indefinite and indistinct religion may do very well in a time of health. It will never do in the day of sickness. A mere formal, perfunctory church membership may carry a man through the sunshine of youth and prosperity. It will break down entirely when death is in sight. Nothing will do then but real heart union with Christ. Christ known and believed as our priest, our physician, our friend. Christ alone can rob death of its sting and enable us to face sickness without fear. If ever you would have hope and comfort on the bed of sickness, be acquainted with Christ. God's work in our suffering, we see from Hezekiah. Well, how do we respond to God in our suffering? Secondly, how do we respond to God in our suffering? Suffering is hard. Hezekiah feels its weight. There are many ways in which people respond, don't they, to suffering. Distraction, denial, dismay, anger, grief, different stages even. In one sense, suffering, at least long-term, leads to a process of bereavement in a way from that which was lost. It is in itself a state of weakness. Everything seems so helpless. And that can feel true, Hezekiah tells us, even when it comes to our praying. Look how he describes himself in verse 14. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened, Lord. Come to my aid. In a way, it's a pitiful scene, isn't it? He cries, he moans. Then all it seems he can do is lift his eyes towards heaven, and even that is a struggle. Such is his state. But however pitiful this resource seems, it is, friends, the invitation to Jesus to enter and work his steadfast kindness in the king's life. I am being threatened, Lord. Come to my aid. Other translations have it: be my pledge of safety. Uphold me. Be my surety. Hezekiah acknowledges that although he sees God in some sense at least ruling over his affliction and does not know necessarily the reasons why that is the case, nonetheless he turned to him in his affliction and subsequently seeks to forge a new intimacy with the one who told him this illness will lead to death. Be my pledge of safety, he prays. Friends, when we are struggling, and perhaps when we are praying for those who are struggling, how pitiful our prayers can seem. Do you ever feel that? Particularly when the issues that we pray about are bigger and more complicated and hard than any natural resource can provide. All we can do is pray. And in the moment we pray for a loved one, and our words to us, have you ever been like this, praying for someone else alongside them, and your words feel pathetic because you just know how big their problems are? We chirp like sparrows, moan like doves, and yet, Lord, I'm being threatened, come to my aid. What a prayer. What a prayer. You know where this story goes. Turns it around. We witness in these verses Hezekiah wrestling with doubt and faith together. At one point he can see God only as a lion breaking his bones. The next he realized that God is his only refuge. And notice this, friends. In this life, our faith too will never be perfect. It grows and develops by God's grace, but it never reaches perfection. As long as we are on earth, we're subject to wrestling and doubts. On the one hand, we're made righteous by the blood of Christ. But this side of new bodies, we live in a body of sin, don't we? Much corruption remains in us. And the thoughts of God's dealing in our lives will so therefore easily be tinged with fears that he's changed his mind about us. That will incline our hearts to despair if we take our eyes off the mercy of God to us in Christ. But notice, not only is Hezekiah subject to this, but he brings those very doubts to the Lord in prayer. It's not just verse 14, the end of verse 14 that reads like a prayer, is it? But the phrase, day and night you make an end to me, is a prayer. That's what it feels like, Lord. Day and night you make an end to me. There is a humble acknowledgement of God's sovereignty over his life. But as we've said all along, a posture in prayer that says, Lord, you are my God. Hezekiah clings to his God, his creator, his sustainer, his judge, but also his redeemer. Be my surety. In a sense, these verses are a study in the fear of the Lord as we walk through hard things. To take him seriously, to live with him at the center. So often fears control us, particularly in association with long-term suffering. They can dominate what's going to happen, uncertainty, those types of things. But Hezekiah fixes his fear on the Lord. Hezekiah knows that God is on the throne. But God is the king of my life. And so he takes God seriously by taking him personally. Do not lose sight of your God in your suffering. Yes, there may be lessons that refine your understanding of him and his ways. His ways are higher than ours. But know this. The New Testament makes it clear to us that your creator, your sustainer, your redeemer and judge is the Lord Jesus. The second person of the Trinity knit you together in your mother's room, gives you your next breath, bore God's wrath for your sin, and will render judgment over you on that day. As we revere him, do you see, we find a confidence amidst our struggles. Hard it might be, but hold us he will. Pursue him, therefore, in prayer. Be my surety. The crying and moaning and uplifted eyes may seem pitiful to the outsider, but they are precious to God. He understands even the language of our gestures. He will support you. May you know him always as your pledge of safety. Let's pray.